The Old Testament lesson is recorded in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 30, beginning at verse 13. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem. And all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the Kidron Valley. And they killed the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were put to shame, so that they sanctified themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had to kill the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to make it holy to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanliness." And the Lord heard Hezekiah, and healed the people, and the people of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites, who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So the people ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
When the children of Israel and of Judah were gathered together for this rather remarkable occasion, I think that you will have noticed from the reading of the scripture earlier, perhaps the most significant feature of that gathering together was one of joy and thanksgiving and rejoicing. And so we want this morning to see how that joy came to be, what its roots were, and how it should be ours. First of all, a little background. This was a celebration of Passover, but it was an unusual and a significant celebration of Passover because King Hezekiah, in the providence of God, succeeded his father, who was an exceedingly wicked king, and under whose reign the use of the temple had fallen into the hands of idolaters, so that the true worship of the true and living God was no longer to be found in the temple at Jerusalem. Consequently, when Hezekiah, who was a young man whose heart was bright with God and who wanted to do things that would promote the honor of God, came to the throne, he decided that, first of all, there had to be a sweeping reform of the worship of God, and the cleansing of the temple, a casting out of the idols, and an institution, a reinstitution, of the set feasts and sacrifices. This he endeavored to do. And he went a step further by sending messengers throughout all the land, not only of Judah, but also of the other 10 tribes of Israel. You remember this was now the divided kingdom, and inviting them all to come to Jerusalem for a celebration of the Passover. Scripture makes it plain that there was a work of God going on in the hearts of the people, as well as in the heart of the king and of the priest. Because when he sent those messengers out, the scripture tells us they were laughed to scorn. They were mocked and rejected. Nevertheless, the people from those very tribes who had mocked the messengers a few weeks later showed up to celebrate the Passover. So this was an unusual and a significant Passover. But the Passover, you know, has the same basic significance for the Jewish people as the Lord's table has for us. These are parallel Old and New Testament sacraments or rites. Now, we are used to having the Lord's Supper celebrated. We know that it's a solemn and a serious occasion. And of course it ought to be, because whenever one remembers the death of our Lord, that is a solemn and a serious occasion. And we're a little bit surprised to see all this hilarity going on amongst the people of Israel at the celebration of the Passover. My point this morning is that the same joy which attended the celebration of the Passover on this occasion under the rule of Hezekiah ought to be present with the people of God as a consequence of their celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not saying we ought to come to this table in any raucous or undignified manner, or in any manner whatsoever, which would serve to cast any aspersions upon the greatness of the sacrifice of the life of our Lord. What I am saying is that there should be springing out of the regular observance of this supper a solid and a holy joy. The joy which these people in Israel found was rooted in three things, as it is for Christians. The first was the fact that when they gathered together to celebrate this Passover, they came and they did business with God. They came seeking His face. They came looking for forgiveness. They came looking for a renewal of their vows to Him. And they came looking for His blessing upon them. And that is what they found. I suggest to you this morning that unless you and I come to this table meaning to do business with God, we will miss the joy that is here. Those who come to the Lord's table conscious of their sinful estate, confessing that sin to God, and looking to Him to remove their guilt and sin, to restore them to His favor, to smile upon them. Those who come seeking God's face, as it were. Those who come seeking His blessing, seeking to know God, to be knit together with Him, for Him to be their God in a real and a personal manner. They will go from this table knowing that they have met God, and that because of the sacrifice of the great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, because of His shed blood applied to their needy hearts, they have been redeemed, they are forgiven, and they will, as a consequence, be glad. Now that is the wellspring of the joy of all Christians. It's rooted in the very solemn and serious thing of the death of Jesus Christ. But it produces for you and I life eternal, forgiveness, sonship with God, redemption, all of the things that bring us gladness of heart. But that isn't where it stops. There's another significant element to the joy that was produced in Jerusalem these 14 days. And that was the fact that they were all together. The scripture makes it plain in the opening statements of this chapter that although the Passover had been celebrated in Jerusalem and Judea and in the other tribes of Israel during these days, it had not been celebrated together in great numbers. The implication is that it was done in the local homes, out in the hinterlands, each Christian, if you want to call them that, doing it individually, but not together as a group. And that one of the great significant features of this occasion was that for the first time since the reign of Solomon, people came from all over the kingdom. They met together, worshiping the same God, jointly confessing their sins, and it ignited a spark amongst them. Now, what's the lesson there? Well, the lesson there is that it's awfully easy for Christians to get discouraged and begin to think that we're the only family in the whole country that has those odd 18th century values. That we're the only people around that worship the true God in the manner He prescribed. That we're the only people around who believe and feel as we do. But when we meet together with others of God's people and we begin to see that we're not alone, that there are great hosts of people who love God and want to obey Him, and who jointly confess their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him alone our hearts are encouraged, as theirs were. When they got together and they saw what God was doing in the lives of others, they were encouraged, and they were excited. And they went around and they cleaned house. They threw out all the idols. They tore down the altars of incense to other gods. And they set about making themselves right with God. And it increased their joy. Then there's a third source of Christian joy. The first is that joy that belongs to all of God's people by virtue of our being redeemed, saved, rightly related to God. The second is that joy that we have when we worship and fellowship in common as the people of God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The third is that which was experienced by the priests and the Levites. This is what it says here. And the people of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. Now they extended that, it tells us in the next paragraph, another 7 days. They all said, we're having such a good time, why don't we stay another week? And so they did. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. Now that's a remarkable transformation, because the priests and the Levites had not been practicing. They'd not been doing their work. In fact, when the people began to accumulate in Jerusalem and they began to clean up the place and they began to press the priests for their rightful services, the word tells us they were put to shame. They were chagrined. They were embarrassed by the zeal that they found in the ordinary people. High time today that the ordinary people put priests to shame with their zeal for Jesus Christ. And what happened as the priests and the Levites discovered something that you and I ought to know, but which we often forget and which they had forgotten. And that is that one of the chief sources of joy for the Christian is hard work for Jesus Christ. You see, they'd forgotten what we forget, and that is that an inactive Christian, a lazy Christian, a Christian who isn't doing something for God, is by virtue of that very fact, an unhappy Christian. Those were 7 or 14 very tough days for the priests and the Levites. They were out of practice. And all these people came expecting not only the ordinary and regular services of the temple, but they came having not sanctified themselves so that they were not able to offer their own Passover lamb. The Levites and the priests had to do it for them, so it was extra work. So what was the result? They went about their work singing with all their might. Now it's true, generally, that people without a purpose, people without work to do, people without goals, are miserable, depressed, aimless. It's doubly true of the children of God. If you want to be happy in Jesus Christ, you have to be happy in the service of the King. So there are those three sources of Christian joy open to all of us. The joy that we have of being rightly united to God by faith and the redemption He has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. The joy that we have of gathering together and seeing God's work in each other and having our enthusiasm for Christian things kindled by each other. And thirdly, the joy of hard work for the living God. You should come then to this table. Serious, because we want to do business with God. Solemn, because we are remembering the death of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, expecting that we will here meet God and go from this place refreshed and inspired.